joy is experienced in the presence of God, it is experienced in prayer to our Father. Look at Philippians 4 and verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, let me point something out to you. At the end of verse, well, if you look at verses 4 and 5, but especially the very end, the Lord is near. There you have the presence of God. But he just naturally transitions from the presence of God to talking about prayer. So there's a connection between the presence of God and prayer. He says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Now, let me tell you what he's not saying. He is not saying there's never a situation that you should be concerned about. He's not saying that being a faithful Christian means that you should be reckless or that you shouldn't take what's around you into consideration. Not at all. We're told to be wise. We're told to be discerning. We're told to make good judgments. So that's not what he's saying. He is saying that the kind of anxiousness he's talking about is the kind of anxiousness that may be flowing from distrust. Now, some people struggle with anxiety generally, and they may need, you know, professional aid and help in some way. But I think when he's talking about this anxiousness, this is someone whose anxiousness is intensified by distrust of God. So we're not talking about someone that it may be a medical condition or a situation that they need to go get some professional help. We're talking about purely in the spiritual realm. Here somebody is in there, and this is what the Lord's talking about, I think, in Matthew 6, when he talks about not worrying, he's talking about a distrustful anxiety that can overtake us, and it can happen to any of us. And so he says, how do I cope? So you start thinking about a coping mechanism here as a Christian. How do I deal with those things? He talks about the presence of God. He says the Lord is at hand. But then look in verse 6, he says, don't be overcome by this anxiousness, but in everything, instead of spending all my time, you think about when you really, really are anxious, how exhausting that is. We've all been there before, probably. It's a very exhausting experience. He says, rather than investing all of your energy in that, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. So this has to do I ignore God in my distress and try to go alone? Because that's not going to work. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, there's a lot shoved into that one sentence that I want you to think about. He says, this is how I need to address my afflictions, my persecutions, my difficulties. So when we think about the joy of the Lord, this joy comes from the presence of God, but it also comes through the means of prayer. And notice what he says. He tells me, listen, there's comfort in bringing all my needs and bringing all my concerns and bringing all of my distressing difficulties to the Lord. I just can't imagine not bringing them to him. Hurting, being in anguish, and not bringing them to him. Look at 1 Peter 5 and verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Verse 7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. You know, Paul had his thorn in the flesh. When I pray to God, I may pray for something to be removed. Well, Paul prayed for something to be removed. And when it talks about the thorn in the flesh, the concept there is a stake. And I know Paul wasn't a selfish man. And I don't know for sure what the thorn in the flesh is, and we won't waste 30 minutes trying to figure it out tonight, this morning. I've got some ideas, but that's not the point. And maybe that's not the intended point here, so that we can see the broader principle. He has this stake in the flesh, this thorn in the flesh. He prays three times, much like Jesus in the garden. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. The Lord doesn't always remove the thorn in the flesh. Sometimes his grace leaves it. Why would his grace leave it in this case in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Paul had had all of, you remember, he says, I know a man, and he's the man, but I know a man that was caught up into the third heaven and all of this. He said, but lest all of these revelations and all of these blessings in that way should puff him up and make him arrogant, the Lord allows Satan to buffet him. And that idea is a significant blow. This is not a trivial light matter. And that's why he prays, and the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul goes on to say, it is in my weakness I found that I was strong. How could in my weakness I be made strong? Because that's when I really realize it's not based on my strength and my resources, it's him. There's something about intense affliction that is spiritually valuable, as unpleasant as it may be to us. And so Paul would say, let's pray. Let's listen to what else he says. He says, offer supplication with thanksgiving. There's consolation in bringing my supplication. That's my earnest need there. But he goes further. He talks about supplication. He talks about thanksgiving. Now think about this. This is not a spiritual drive-through window at McDonald's, okay? So it's not, God, here's my list of stuff. I'd like for you to do this if you can. That's not all that's involved here. It's much deeper than that. The reason I take my needs to the Lord is because I'm dependent on him. But as I am making my requests known to God, he already knows what they are. I'm not making them known to him as if he didn't know. To be known is to present them before him, to come to his throne of grace, to beg him for his mercy. It's relationship. It's fellowship. Because he is my Father, there's comfort in casting our cares and burdens before the feet of our high priest. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He was tempted in all points like as we are. And as the Son of God, he shows us compassion. Joy is experienced in that. True joy. Think about it. If I'm receiving joy from prayer to God, then obviously my joy is not based on my circumstances, because a part of my prayer is making my needs known to God. And rather than thinking, well, you know, I prayed and the answer, it could be no, it could be yes, it could be you're going to have to wait. But there's wisdom in God saying no, and as much wisdom as when he says yes. And how many times has he told us yes? Think about your life for a minute. How many times has God said yes? And often when the answer is no, in the moment, we think, oh. But then later on, we see the glory and we see the blessing of him having said. And it was his grace that said no. There is joy in that. There is joy in having the love to pray for others. Look at that. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 1 with me just quickly. And this is amazing to me. So you have verse 3, and he's praying for these faithful brethren. He says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Why? In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. He says, it's right for me to think this about you. You're partakers of grace with me. Look at verse 8. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And verse 9, he says, I pray that you'll abound still more and more. What a blessing. Doesn't that draw us closer together? You know, when you're praying and you're calling people's names out before the God of heaven, it's a lot harder to have animosity in your heart towards them. And so there's joy that comes in that. Let's go further in Philippians 4. Come back to verses 7 through 9. This leads us to our third key to living in the joy of the Lord, and that is the joy of the peace of God. The joy of the peace of God. Verse 7. He says, after he's mentioned presence and prayer, he says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Peace. Well, we know in the context, if you look at verse 6 and then look at verse 7, he's talked about that condition where you have this anxiety. This seems to be the opposite of that. And again, much like what we were talking about earlier, it's not based on circumstances either. So the joy of Christ is not based on circumstances, and our peace is not based on circumstances. It transcends that which is outward. It has to do with inward transformation. And it's so amazing, he says, it is beyond human comprehension. Somebody who's not a Christian looks at a situation, they say, how do they have that kind of peace? They're suffering. They have a terminal disease of some kind. I had a basketball coach, Coach Cliff Garrison, here. He used to say we're all terminal, and that's true. But here somebody is, and death is imminent. And yet they have joy and hope and peace. And somebody who's not a Christian looks at that and they say, I don't get that. And they don't. But somebody who is a Christian, who understands what is before us, somebody who understands the promises of glory in heaven, to our grand reunion, to our future resurrection, they understand this peace is beyond human comprehension. Look at, there's another passage I want you to notice real quickly. Ephesians 3, look at Ephesians 3, and look with me here. He says something very similar. Ephesians 3 and verse 16, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And so Christ dwells in me through faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now, I really want us to notice this very closely. It's interesting how he says this. Up here in verse 18, he says, if you're rooted in faith, and that comes from the word of God, and that comes from grace in Christ. If you're rooted in faith, then you as a believer, as a Christian, will be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of the love of God. And to know the love of God. But then he turns around and says, which surpasses knowledge. So somebody might say, wait a minute, he told me we're going to know something that is beyond comprehension. Yes, for those outside of Christ, you're going to know and experience and participate in peace that is beyond comprehension outside of Christ. It transcends human frailty. That's the peace we're talking about. So come back to Philippians chapter 4 very quickly, and let me just make a few points to you about this peace. This peace doesn't dismiss affliction, it overcomes it. In fact, think about Paul's introduction to so many of his letters. He will often just begin with grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know we can even grow and will grow as Christians in grace and peace? Come to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1 and look at verse 2. He says, as he's writing to those who have like precious faith, he mentions this divine power that's been granted to us, that we are partaking or participating in the divine nature. Verse 2, though, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The more I grow, and that knowledge, by the way, is not just knowing some facts. That original word, epignosis there, gnosis being knowledge, epignosis, is beyond just factual knowledge. That particular term there is speaking of participating and experiencing and living in. I know God. I don't just know about God. I know Him. And so in that context, he says, the more I come to know who he is in a relational sense, the more grace and peace, his favor, will be multiplied to me as his child. We have peace because we've been reconciled to God, Ephesians 2. Turn to Romans chapter 15. And there's many verses Jesus talks to his disciples about peace, but I do want you to notice this passage with me. Romans chapter 15. Look at verse 13, if you would, with me. Romans 15, 13. He says, now may the God of hope, so all these things go together. Now may the God of hope fill you, so that's the source, with all joy and peace. But how does that happen? In believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God does it through his revelation, all right? My part is believing, trusting, obeying. The more faithful I am, the more I partake in his faithful promises. This peace, this beautiful, powerful peace. Look at verse 14. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. So now I have this joy and this peace. What happens with that joy and peace? Well, I share it. How do I share it? By loving my brother, by teaching my brother, by admonishing him, he says. And so when you think about joy, we have presence, we have prayer, we have this eternal peace that we enjoy in the Lord. And then there's one more thought for you as we think about this peace that guards our hearts and minds. And before I move on, let me mention this to you. This peace is something that you choose. You choose. How do I choose this joy? How do I choose this peace? I choose Christ. I choose Christ. Now, there can be a couple of reasons why there's some issues with our peace and assurance as Christians. It could be, and any of these could be, it could be that we've fallen into sin and we're struggling and the Lord loves us and we need to repent and come back out of that and we'll enjoy peace on a higher level. It could be that we have a hypersensitive conscience. And we really have struggled emotionally realizing how much God loves us and that he will forgive us. And we know we've done what we should have done intellectually, but emotionally, we've not really submitted to that concept. And you grow into that of how gracious and merciful God is. And that's why the more you know God, the more you enjoy peace and grace as you obey his word. However, as we grow in this faithful relationship, peace should be a major blessing in our life that guards us and helps us to follow good examples. So we have presence, we have prayer, we have peace. Here's the last thing I want you to consider. We live in this joy through the power of Christ. Look at Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. Now this is how we know this isn't circumstance-based. He says, not that I speak from want. He's talked about how they've helped him in the support of the gospel. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned. By the way, this is something you have to learn. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Let me ask you this question. How do you learn to be content in whatever circumstances you are? You don't learn that when they're good. You learn that when they're not so good. So he says, I've learned whatever circumstances that I am in to have this contentment or peace. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. You know, there is a way you should live in prosperity, and that is don't cast off your faith. Thank God. He says, I've learned to do both of those. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. What is it, Paul? What is the secret, he says? What is the key to knowing how to do this, to have this joy and this peace that so many people say they want, that's not just based in a moment or based on circumstances? It transcends all of that and leads me into eternal glory. Something that's so striking that an unbeliever sees it and wants to know about Christ. Well, he says in verse 13 that I learned this from Christ. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And when we go back to chapter 3, he says there, if you just look at verses 9 and 10, that we enjoy his resurrection life, that we were crucified with him, that we participate in his sufferings, that we've been conformed to his death. And even Paul says, he's not done with me yet. I've forgotten those things that are behind. Look at verse 14. Verse 13 says, I'm reaching forward to what lies ahead. Finally, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. We have resurrection life, we have participation, we crucified with him, we have transformation, we have glorification, we have it all in Jesus. So how can we live a joyful life in the presence of the Lord, in prayer to the Father, in the peace of God, and in the power of Christ? All from Philippians chapter 4. So this morning, I want you to ask yourself, all right, am I living in the presence of the Lord? Am I communing with my God the way I need to? Am I enjoying his peace? That deep, abiding tranquility of soul despite circumstances. And am I living in the power of Christ? Now, if you're not a Christian, I will tell you, you don't have to leave here without that joy. You can do what the Ethiopian eunuch did. He believed what Isaiah 53 said about Jesus once Philip preached to him Jesus. He was baptized, and he went on his way rejoicing. You this morning, if you'll obey the gospel, you can go on your way rejoicing. Don't you want to have that kind of joy? We want you to have that kind of joy, and it's in Jesus. Come now, as together we stand and we sing.